Well, we started a new series last week, and the name of the series is The Church, God's Gift to His People. I never thought that I would be doing a series on the church, because, of course, you're all here, and most of you are here regularly. So I never thought that I would be doing, you know, a series like this, where we just talk about the church and the importance of the church and what the church really is and the significance of it, what have you. But the last series that we did that was called Called Out, the last two sessions of that, we talked about the church. And when we did that, I thought that when we started this new series, I thought that we would be going in a completely different direction. And I just couldn't get settled on what to talk about next. I had a couple different things in my heart that I thought, well, this would be cool to talk about, this would be great to talk about, but the Lord wouldn't let me get settled on that. And turns out that God wasn't done talking about the church. So we're going to do a whole series on this. This is the first time I've ever done this. So turn to Ephesians 4 with me. That was our master text last week. And we're going to continue with that same master text, probably continue to look at that same master text throughout the course of this series, most of it anyway. So Ephesians chapter 4. And when you find Ephesians chapter 4, if you would be so kind as to stand with me and let's honor the reading of the word as it's being proclaimed in the midst of God's people. We'd like to show great honor to God's word around here. So starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, it says this: It was He who gave some to be apostles. It's talking about God here who gives those gifts. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's talking about false teaching right there. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Let me pause right there. Do you know it's God's design and purpose for you to grow up in the faith? That's why He gave us these gifts to the church. Instead, verse 15, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God. Well, again, last week I said this, and actually I alluded to it a moment ago, that this may be kind of an unnecessary subject, or seemingly so, because here again, it's like, you know, I'm preaching to the choir almost, because you're all here. Most of you are here regularly. So it seems kind of like a moot point to talk about the importance of the church. But I think what we need to understand as we embark upon this teaching this morning is we need to understand that the importance of God's church goes beyond just prioritizing attendance on a regular basis. See, if we really understand God's church, then we'll really begin to understand His love from a different angle. And that's kind of my thesis statement this morning, if you will. If we really get to understand God's love better, we'll understand the gift of His church and vice versa. If we understand the importance and the gift of His church, we begin to see His love from a different angle. And you see, I think that a lot of people pray that God would show them His love in a deeper way. And that's consistent with the book of Ephesians also in chapter 1 and 2. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would experience and discern and know God's love more. He talked about deeper and wider. Do you remember that? And higher, the height of God's love, the depth of God's love, that we would understand it more. And so a lot of people, including myself, pray that prayer: God, help me to understand Your love more. Because without His revelation of His love, we can't even understand fully God's love. It's just that great. We can't understand God's love. It's just that great. So to pray that prayer consistent with what Paul prayed, is a very, very good prayer. God, show me your love in a grander way. But you know what? This is also true. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we don't always expect. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we don't always expect. And I think that's why he wouldn't let me get off of this subject of the church. Because once again, if we really understand his church and the importance of it, then, we understand God's love in yet a deeper way. Does that make sense? Praise God. So on that note then, regarding that master text that we just read, it's important to point out that God gave gifts to his people, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, etc., right? And those gifts are available only through the church. In fact, there's various gifts and benefits that we get from God, expressions of his love that we experience only and exclusively through the church. So God's church is a gift to you and me. It's an expression of his love to you and me so that we grow up into maturity and to fulfill the call of God on your life. So I began talking about the various benefits of church last week. I gave you three last week. I'm going to give you three more again this morning. And I referred to those gifts with words that all begin with the letter F. And so before we get into three more of those this morning, let's reread Hebrews 10:25 out of the God's Word translation, because this is sort of a theme that's going to be woven throughout the course of this series as well. And it says this: we should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. And maybe that's why God wanted me to deal with this subject and wouldn't let me off of it, because I think in this culture where we have to have things like a microwave mentality of a lot of people, give it to me quick, entertain me, and if you don't give me that, well, you know, church isn't that important anyway, I'll just listen to somebody's podcast or TV show on Sunday morning. And that's not God's design for church. God's design for church is not you listening to a podcast and instead of coming to church. Now, if you want to do that on top of your church attendance, great. Or if you want to watch somebody's television program on top of church attendance, that's great. But you don't get fellowship listening to a podcast. You don't get fellowship listening to somebody's television program. And God has in mind for us to, what's that say in Hebrews 10:25? Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. You can't encourage other people or be encouraged by them when you're sitting by yourself listening to somebody's radio program or podcast. So that's the whole point there. So I find it interesting, by the way, on this verse, that of all the spiritual disciplines for growth that we see mentioned in the New Testament, this is the only one where we are encouraged to not forsake this. Not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because being involved in church, as I was talking about last week, gives us the opportunity to grow in ways that Bible reading and prayer alone cannot. And I know that for some people that's like, what? But yeah, you see, you've got to take everything that God designed to give you. God gave us all of these gifts for our enrichment. And to just say, well, I'll take one or two things and not the whole thing. No, God gave us all things for our enrichment. So attending church then helps you to grow and inspires you and strengthens you and even challenges you in ways that Bible study and prayer alone cannot. Now, am I minimizing the importance of Bible study and prayer? Absolutely not. That needs to be a daily part of your life. But getting together with the saints is also an extremely important part of our walk with the Lord as well. So the three that I gave you last week, let's just recap that real quick. So once again, the love of God is expressed to you through the church by the first one I referred to, by the word Father, because the church connects us to God. There's something about just being here. And even the effort that it takes, by the way, for those of you that have young kids, and man, it's an effort for you to get to church. I know how that is, the stress involved sometimes in getting young kids up and getting them to church on time on Sunday morning. That can be a stressful, you know, event. I realize that. But there's something about that. You're sowing into your family. You're sowing into the Spirit. And when you sow like that, even when it's an effort, guess what? You reap back good things. So there is a definite benefit even to that effort that it takes to be here. And then when you come into the building, it's like, wow, this place is different than other places. This place is different than just walking into a 7-Eleven or, since Steve Hull is here, we'll say Circle K. And since Steve Hull works at Circle K, we'll say that's an anointed place as well. Okay? But there's just something different about walking into a church that connects you with God in ways that other places cannot. The next one that we talked about last week was faith. The church helps us to build our trust in God. And the next one was focus. The church provides perspective in many different ways. You come into a church, you hear a sermon, you rub shoulders with the saints, you get perspective on worldview issues, on your own personal issues that you didn't have before you came in here. So I also want to say this before we move on to the new benefits this morning, that, you know, a church gathering doesn't even have to be big, because Jesus said in the book of Matthew, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in with the midst of them. So, you know, it doesn't even have to be big, but when two or three or more gather together in his name, man, God is there and he honors that. He honors that. All right, so I want to give you a new one this morning. The new benefit, again, a word beginning with the letter F, is fellowship. Church connects us to one another. If you have your bulletins this morning, these notes for the sermon are right in your bulletin there. You can fill in some of those blanks and take your own notes and follow along. Have something to take with you as you go. So church connects us to one another. In Psalm 55:14, King David wrote this, "I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." See, David loved his time in the house of God. I also like this too. Look at this. This is our New Testament model. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 and 46 and 47. Listen to this closely. They devoted themselves, who's they? It's the early church, those that attended church, the Christians, the early Christ followers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing on the list. That was very, very important for the early development of the church and, of course, our development spiritually. They devoted themselves. They didn't just take it lightly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. See, fellowship with other saints was important to them, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts. You see, some of us in this culture, we find it challenging to get to church once a week. Come on. What does it say here? With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house. So they enjoyed fellowship in each other's homes, sharing their meals with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God. Yes, that was an important part of them getting together to praise and worship God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, by the way, I've heard people say, and I've heard this numerous times over the years. I've been in, you know, a few churches over the years and ministered in a few churches over the years. And I've heard this from time to time. Well, all I need is Jesus and the Bible, and that's all I need. Well, I understand what they mean when they say that, but actually, that's not true. Actually, that's not true. I get it, guys, that the Bible is incredibly important. So don't think that I'm minimizing the importance of the Bible. Please, I'm not doing that. But if we really believe the Bible, let me say it this way, if we really believe that the Bible is such an important part of our lives, and it should be, then of course we should believe what the Bible says and seek to obey it. Wouldn't you agree with that? The Bible says that we need fellowship with one another in this thing that God himself invented, called the church. God invented the church. That wasn't a man-made invention. God invented the church. See, we need worship like what we did this morning. That was encouraging and uplifting to us, wasn't it? We need that. We need corporate worship. We need to listen to someone expounding upon the truths in God's Word like what you're hearing me do right now. And, of course, we also need the support of other believers in our times of need. You know, we're a family. And when we are challenged in our lives with circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us, we need the encouragement and the support of other believers. And I know that many of you have experienced that already, but let me give you one example of that that is really kind of near and dear to my heart, and that's the Bell family, Nate and Spring Bell. You know, Nate and Spring Bell have been through their share of challenges in this life and in their marriage and with their kids, with their family. But the people of God have rallied around them and really helped them through those times. And many of you are some of those that rallied around them. Nate and Spring, you're going to have to help me with some of these details. But one of those occasions, of course, was their marriage. Because I don't know how many of you know that Nate and Spring were actually divorced. And it was because, in part, to the people of God speaking into their lives and ministering to them and coming around about them, and they got back together and their marriage was restored. So praise God for that. And that was due in part to God's people just supporting them and rallying around them and speaking into their lives. So they're here this morning with an intact family. Another thing that happened was that it was Jackson that had the head injury, right? You're going to have to help me with the details now. But Jackson, they were at a sporting event, and Jackson was on the top tier of the bleachers, and he fell backwards off of those bleachers and landed on cement. And Nate said it was like you could hear, it was like a watermelon, just when you throw down a watermelon and split it, that's what it sounded like. And he literally had a skull fracture, is that right? So they lifelined him up to Indianapolis Methodist, I guess it was. And, you know, when we got word about that, the church immediately got praying. And just not just praying, not just begging God, but declaring healing over that young man. And they were very concerned about the swelling of the brain and the blood loss and what have you. And we just began declaring over him. And he has no brain damage, no lasting symptoms at all that anything happened to him. And that's a miracle. I mean, so yeah. Was there still sign of the fracture when the skull fracture when he got up there? Okay. But they didn't have to do surgery? Praise God. Yeah. See, that was a very precarious situation that instead of bleeding in like the doctors were concerned, it bled out. And so they didn't have to do a surgery. So that's that kind of injury with a child that young. How old was he at the time? Can you imagine a 4 or 5-year-old boy falling off the top tier of the bleachers onto cement and fracturing his skull? What the terror that would cause parents. But the church rallied around them and prayed and declared, and he's fine. Now, one other thing, that's not all. Spring got pregnant with twins. And you're going to have to help me on the details in this, Spring, because I'm not sure I have all the details right. But before I go there, let me show you. And I'm not sure which one this is, Spring. Which baby is that? Sorry? That's Ava. Okay, how much did they weigh when they were born? 1 pound, 14 ounces. Okay. So tell me again, the doctors recommended that you abort, is that correct?
Initially, yes. The first doctor that we visited for this specific birth.
Because it's a rare pregnancy, they share the same placenta and the same...
There's no dividing membrane between twins.
Okay. So when they share the same placenta, that's a really, really precarious situation. So they recommended that you abort.
Well, because the Oh. Every time they moved, like when they took, had the birth, there was like a huge.
It was a knot. It was in a knot.
Okay.
They
were surprised that they survived even with that. So they took them at how many, what week were you? They were 11 weeks early. Wow. And so they gave them, when they were born, they gave them a what percentage chance of survival? They gave them a 50-50 chance of survival. Well, see, the church rallied around them during that time. So let's just, for a moment, set aside the fact that God intervened and those children are fine today, but just the emotional and spiritual support that they got when they were going through that. That's another benefit of the church right there, to get that moral and emotional support throughout that time. And now let me show you a picture of the girls today. There you go. Yeah, they're a healthy, happy family. There's a whole family right there. So healthy, happy, beautiful family. And again, this is a testimony of God's grace through the church right here. That's a family that was touched by the church. There's been many families in this congregation who have actually come and gone, and many of you are still here that have been touched by the church in very, very significant ways. So yeah, praise God. God loves you all. He loves you, and He wants to express that love through the church. I love what Jensen Franklin says. He says, one of the first signs of spiritual failure is when someone begins to isolate themselves from the people of God and from the place of worship. One of the first signs of spiritual failure is when someone begins to isolate themselves from the people of God and the place of worship. And that's a very, very true statement. Now, several weeks ago, by the way, I asked how many of you had been hurt or wronged by someone in the church. And about half of you raised your hands. How many of you have been hurt or wronged by someone in the church? About half of you. And I said back then, I think that the other half that didn't respond were probably lying. But no, a lot of people have been hurt in the church. And that's not, unfortunately, an unusual situation because we're all imperfect people here. I'm going to say that again. We're all imperfect people here. And the reason Satan works so hard, by the way, to get things stirred up between people and church is that he has a divide and conquer strategy. He has a divide and conquer strategy. If he can get people harboring wrong attitudes toward one another, he knows he can weaken, discredit, and eventually destroy the church. And strife and division is one of the most effective weapons that he uses to destroy the church. So don't think that you're undergoing some unusual thing if you get hurt or wronged or you get your feelings hurt in the church. Because again, we're all in process, and some of us are less mature than others, more reactionary than others. And sometimes you will rub each other the wrong way. But I think that's a good thing. In a way, as iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says, so one man sharpens another. So sometimes we're going to butt heads, sparks are going to fly, and that's how we sharpen one another, one of the ways anyway. And also, don't forget this. Jesus said that there's always going to be tares among the wheat. He also said that in the church there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. So the fact that there are people that use the church for their own selfish ends and are deceitful, scheming, what have you, is just proof that everything that Jesus said was true. He predicted that that would happen. We're living in that time where he predicted that that would happen. So don't think that that's unusual, that people will sometimes lie and cheat and do things that are underhanded even in the church to be able to, if possible, deceive or drive away even the elect of God. We're living in that time. So if something like that happens, don't hate the church. Don't hate God's people. Don't hate God. Just realize that what Jesus said is exactly true. I've seen it. But let it drive you closer to the Savior, not push you farther away from Him. So we just need to learn to love and forgive each other, right? And this is also true. Sometimes there are very sincere, godly people in the church. They're really trying hard, but they just have a bad day sometimes, or a bad week sometimes, or even a bad month sometimes. So we just need to bear with each other and forgive each other those occasional blunders in judgment. But by all means, don't abandon the church because of what someone did, because that's exactly what Satan has in mind. He's trying to isolate you from the sheepfold, and if he can do that, then you're a sitting duck. You're easy prey. If he can isolate you from the sheepfold, you are easy prey. Because don't you know that's how wolves attack sheep? They wait till one is isolated from the shepherd and the sheepfold, then picks them off just like that. Super easy. That's the way all predators in the animal kingdom work. They look for the weak. They look for the isolated. And that's the way Satan works. He looks for the weak and he looks for the isolated. And then you're a sitting duck if you're in that situation. If someone isolates themselves from the church because they got hurt or offended by someone, well, it won't be too much longer that they won't even be serving God at all like they once did. That's Satan's goal. So we just need to recognize that divisions within the church for what they are, a satanic strategy, and just refuse to give in to hell's design on your life when those things happen. The next F that I want to give you is the word flourish. This is another benefit of the church that God has in mind. Church helps us to be fruitful. Now, I read this verse from Psalm 92 last week. I don't want to refer to it again, verses 12 through 14. Give you some new insights on this. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And I told you last week that because I'm a beach person, I love the sun, I love the beach, I love palm trees, that when I read that verse, usually when I read it, I kind of focus in on the palm tree part because that's what speaks to what I like. But when I was preparing the teaching last week, it was like the Lord redirected my attention. You know how when you're driving down the highway and maybe you're on a road trip with your kids and you see something really special outside the window and maybe one of your kids is sitting next to you and you're like, look up there, and they don't know where you're pointing. You take their head and you point it in that direction. Have any of your parents ever done that? You point their head in that direction. Look at that. Like sometimes when we're traveling, I remember one time seeing a bald eagle. I'm like, look at that. I turned the kids' heads in that direction real quick so they wouldn't miss it. And it's like that's what God did to me when I was putting together this teaching and I was referring to this passage again because, seriously, I have always just skipped over Cedars of Lebanon. I don't know why. Maybe because I love the palm tree part. But it's like God grabbed my head and he said, look at this. Cedar of Lebanon. So it just jumped out at me. So I looked up on the internet, typed in Cedar of Lebanon, Cedars of Lebanon, and I couldn't believe what I saw because I'd never seen this before. So let me show you what I found. Look at that tree right there. That's a cedar or several cedars in Lebanon. Look over the lower right-hand corner. That's a person. These are massive trees. They grow 300 feet tall. Now, can you imagine the root system that must be below the ground to support that kind of weight above the ground? This is what it's saying. When you plant yourself in the house of the Lord and you don't move, you allow that root system to go down deep, it's going to support massive growth above the ground. That's what it's saying. When you plant yourself in the house of God and don't move, not only will you be beautiful like the palm tree, but also powerful like the cedar of Lebanon. So when I shared that last week, Julie Suverkroop came up to me after service, and she shared another insight about this that I'd never considered. I thought, wow, that's really great. I'm gonna steal that, and I'm going to preach it next week. But then I thought, I'm going to give her credit where credit is due, and I'm going to have her come up, and I'm going to have her share that insight. So Julie, would you come up? I want to hear that again.
Yeah, it was. I just looked at this picture, and I was just thinking, wow, you know, notice how there are all these trees within this forest, and it made me realize that, you know, when we're in the house of the Lord, we're protected from the elements because we're together, and we're able to encourage one another and lift one another up so that, you know, when the elements come, when the wind, heavy winds come and, you know, distractions come, we're there to help each other stay strong. So that was basically all it was, but yeah.
That's exactly right. So when we stay, see, if you got a bunch of people that have planted themselves in the house of the Lord and their roots are growing down deep to support that massive growth above the ground, guess how encouraging that is? Yeah, that's really, really strengthening to us as a body when we can rely on one another in our own time of need. And you know what? The same is true within a marriage. True. That what's true in a marriage is also true in a church, by the way. Sometimes when I feel weak and discouraged and like, what's the use? Donna happens to be the one that's like, come on, well, we can do this. We need to trust God. And she's the one that's encouraging me. And sometimes she's discouraged, and I have to come along and I have to remind her of some scriptural truth and encourage her. And that way we stay on track, right? So we all can stay on track when we help each other. Okay, so that's another benefit right there. Let me give you another one. So this is the third and last one that we'll deal with this morning, and that's family. Church helps us connect in our marriages and with our children. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that the family that prays together stays together. And I think that's really true. And a family that worships together is also strengthened. So when kids, by the way, see mom and dad honoring the things of God and worshiping in His presence, that impacts them greatly, even if they don't realize it at the time. Maybe they get dragged kicking and screaming to church, but let me tell you something, things are being implanted in their hearts and minds that maybe they're resisting right now, but it's something is happening that they don't even realize. They're getting it by osmosis. Later on in their life, it's going to start coming back to them. When they hit the challenges of life, when life smacks them upside the head, and it will, young people, life will take you by the collar and smack you upside the head a few times, and that's where you're going to start remembering some of the truths that you learned in church, and God's going to start speaking to you about some of those things and drawing you back in again. So again, a family that worships together is strengthened. And marriages also, as we talked about with Spring and Nate Bell, marriages can be strengthened and restored by being in church together as you gain perspective on what's really important and as you gain support by your other church family, like what we've been talking about. So let me give you some insights about this. Couples, by the way, in research and statistics, couples who attend church together report higher levels of happiness and satisfaction within their marriages. Why do you think that is? Well, look at the screen. It's because it reconnects us to shared beliefs. See, even if you don't think that you have anything else in common, at least you have your faith in common, and that's such an incredibly important commonality that's the cement that holds the bricks of your marriage together. Likewise, church reconnects us to our shared beliefs and also reinforces the higher purposes behind marriage. See, what it does, it reinforces the higher philosophy and purpose, God's purpose behind marriage, and it allows us a nurturing place to connect with God and our spouse together. It allows us to reconnect with God and our spouse together. See, God's purpose behind marriage, and you've heard me talk about this before, God's purpose behind marriage is to multiply spiritual power. You've heard me use the analogy before of these horse pulling competitions. And a horse can pull, I don't know what kind of weight a horse can pull by itself, but let's say 300 pounds. A horse can pull 300 pounds by itself. When they yoke two horses together, the horses don't just pull double, 600 pounds. Guess what? They pull like double and quadruple the amount of weight. There's something about being yoked together, connected together, that helps you to do exponentially more than what you could do by yourself. And that's true in your marriage. See, God has a kingdom purpose for your marriage. It's not just about you. He has a kingdom purpose for your marriage. It's to multiply spiritual power. That whole concept of us four and no more, that is not a kingdom mindset. That's not a kingdom mindset. See, in God's kingdom, we're to be touching other people's lives, even if it's nothing more than demonstrating what a happy and biblical marriage looks like. So couples who attend church together are making time to reiterate the important foundations of their marriage. See, when you got married, you pledged to love and support each other. That was the promise you made to each other. And when you commune with God at church on Sundays, you're reminding yourself of that pledge and your connection is reinforced. Isn't that good? As I said before, church allows your children, going back to your kids for a moment, church allows your kids to see mom and dad modeling. See, because kids learn by example. So it allows kids to see mom and dad modeling what worship is like and what a commitment to the things of God looks like. Well, partly anyway. I mean, let me qualify that remark. You know, church isn't the only part of what it means to be a spiritually strong person. I mean, you can come to church regularly and still have an awful home life if you're not implementing what you hear at church. Isn't that right? Bible knowledge is great, but application of that Bible knowledge is where your life is changed. Okay? So regular church attendance with your family is part, not all, but part of the recipe of growing mature in the Lord. And I want to share one last insight with you before we close. In Psalm 42, I discovered something recently that was new to me about Psalm 42 that I want to share with you. Let's read it together. This is just a portion of it, just the first few verses of it. It says this, As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear in God's presence? See, he's longing for the house of God. My tears have been my food both day and night, while men ask me all day long, where is your God? These things come to mind as I pour out my soul. How I walked with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise. See, let me give you this insight. See, David associated God's presence with the house of God. Let me say that again. David associated God's presence with the house of God because the house of God is a consecrated place. And this prayer was prayed during a time in David's life when he was running for his life from the murderous King Saul, who was hunting him down like a dog to murder him. And he was out in the wilderness running for his life for years and isolated from the people of God and the place of worship. And he found himself missing the place of worship and lamented in this psalm about how he missed the house of God. Now, let me clarify that, because we all know that you can experience the presence of God anywhere, right? God's not confined to a building. We all know that. But there is something about the church, the gathering of the saints, the house of God, that helps us connect with our Heavenly Father in a unique and special way. And that is what David was talking about. Now, I want to read to you what my footnotes in my ESV study Bible had to say about Psalm 42. And again, I read this recently for the first time. It is so perfect for my message today. So let me read this, and then we'll be about done. So here's what my study notes in my ESV study Bible says, Psalm 42 expresses the desire to return to God's presence in the sanctuary. The psalmist laments his circumstances connected with his enemies who despise God and oppress his faithful servants, which keep him from attending worship at the central sanctuary. Singing this psalm in corporate worship would especially foster a sense of yearning and expectation in the faithful so that they would learn to attend worship looking for God's presence, to mourn any circumstance that would prevent them from attendance, and to count their attendance at worship as a great gift from God, certainly not a burdensome duty. Isn't that good? That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. With that in mind, that reading in mind from the ESV study notes, let's read Psalm 42 again now that we have that perspective. Again, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I come and appear in God's presence? My tears have been my food both day and night, while men ask me all day long, where is your God? These things come to mind as I pour out my soul, how I walked with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise. Isn't that good? He was longing to connect to God in that unique way that can only be accomplished in the house of God. Speaking of connecting to God in the house of God, let's do that right now and let's go ahead and close in prayer. Stand with me if you will.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening. And may God's grace and favor shine on you.